I were to ask you today, like, why in the world does Israel matter, right? As Christians, hey, we're in the church age. Why do we put so much emphasis on Israel? What difference does it make? Why should it matter? Well, today I want to kind of give you a 10-point sermon, right? Don't panic. We'll be out of here in time for Sunday school at 11. But I want to go walk you through that and, you know, why I, as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, why Israel matters, why the God's chosen people still matter. And I hope that you follow along. If you want to take notes, we'll go through quickly, but I have 10 reasons why you and I should be supportive of Israel. Well, number one is we're indebted to Israel, right? Can you think of two? I think of two main things right off the top of the bat, right? Our Messiah, our Savior, comes through Israel. We sang about that in the song, right? Calvary. I forget the Getty song, but what a beautiful reminder of our Savior dying on the cross for us, right? We just celebrated Easter. That is significant. So we're indebted to our Jewish Savior for that. And through that, God created a special nation through which he redeemed the world, right? We know from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it says when Abraham in Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make a covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Man, we are indebted to Israel because through Abraham's seed, we have our Messiah, Jesus. Also, not only our Savior comes through Israel, but our scriptures, right? Have you thought about this? A few weeks ago, I was at an event and I asked the people, hey, what's the latest book you've read that's been written by a Jewish author? You know, people are scratching their head, man, I can't think of any book. You know, you can think of the popular writers, but I can't think of any Jewish writer. I'm like, well, have you read the Bible recently, right? The majority, if I would say all the authors of the books of the Bible, except for maybe two books, Luke and Acts, were written through the Jewish lens of a Jewish author, right? So our scriptures, our Savior comes through Israel. We're indebted to that. Some of you might be asking, okay, what are the two books? Well, some scholars think Luke and Acts were written by Dr. Luke. He was not Jewish. My Jewish friend at Friends of Israel would say, of course he was Jewish. He was a doctor. Of course he has to be Jewish. So there's, we don't want to go deep. Maybe Dr. Schnicker can answer this, but some would say that even Dr. Luke was a Jewish believer. So you think about our scriptures, our Savior, we are incredibly, eternally indebted to Israel. Without the Jewish people, we would not have the Bible, and we would not know about the Lord. Well, number two, we believe the Jewish people are God's chosen people, right? Maybe for some of you, this is kind of like you're stating the obvious, but maybe for some of us new to the faith, or maybe seeking, you're just like, this is news to me, right? The Jewish people are God's chosen people. And God did not choose them for persecution or anti-Semitism, but God chose them to point the world to the one true God. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 8, he says this about his people. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Right? So did he chose them because they're awesome and they're the biggest country alive? No, just the opposite. He chose them. He says in verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand. He's redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So you think about this. God's chosen people wasn't because they're better than us, bigger than us. In fact, if you love a good underdog story, this is the ultimate underdog story, right? God chose Israel because they were the least likely to be chosen. So God has that unique relationship with them. How many of you remember the old classic Fiddler on the Roof, right? You remember Tevye? Tevye is lamenting. He's a Jewish family. He says this, I know we are the chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose someone else, right? Remember that line? And for millennia, God's chosen people have been singled out and persecuted simply because they were chosen of God. And we'll talk about that shortly. But God did not choose them for persecution, but to point the world to the one true God. right? And God shows, God loves his people and set them apart for his special purposes. Israel is a special nation. And because of this fact, I think you and I, right, we should love the Jewish people unconditionally. So we believe the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Number three, I like this one. We, as Gentiles, have been blessed through the Jewish people. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but there might be someone here that has Jewish heritage. They might be Jewish. Most of us, I would guess, are non-Jewish. We would call ourselves Gentiles, right? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. But we as Gentiles have been blessed through the Jewish people, right? Not only to be grafted in, to be welcomed into the family of God, right? Because first of all, an opportunity was given to just the Jewish people, right? And they initially rejected him. And then, right, you think about Acts 10 and in the Gospels where God says, okay, now go out and teach all nations, right? The Gentiles. So through that, we have been blessed through the Jewish people. But let's think of some tangible ways. Even in our own country, in our own history, right? You think about the American Revolution. There was a significant Jewish businessman named Haim Salomon who basically financed the American Revolution. He donated his entire fortune to the Continental Army. He was friends with George Washington. You can Google him, read his story. He died penniless because he gave his fortune to help us, the Americans, win the American Revolution. The father of American pediatrics, Dr. Abraham Jacoby, is considered, he opened the first American pediatric clinic in New York, right? The polio vaccine, right? We don't struggle with polio anymore, right? Because Jonas Salk, a Jewish person, discovered that vaccine. The list is long and distinguished, but drip irrigation was first found in Israel, and now it's used all over the world to plant vegetation and crops. You think about our computers, right? I think most of us have a cell phone, whether it's a flip phone or a smartphone. That technology was from Jewish technology, the Intel computer chip, instant messaging, cell phone technology. The list goes on and on. It's interesting. I came across this statistic. Israel, think about this. Israel is only 1/10 of 1% of the global population, right? 1/10 of 1%. But yet, they have received nearly 23% of the Nobel Prizes. Think about that. 1/10 of 1%, yet they've received the Nobel Prizes for contributions in literature, chemistry, medicine, physics, economics. That's a huge, right? That's an amazing number. You think about how they, the Jewish people, have blessed the world in ways that are hugely disproportionate to their very small size. And we get the benefit, right? Whether it's technology, agriculture, science, and so forth. There's a great book called Startup Nation. It's not from a Christian perspective, but it talks about how Israel has miraculously become a powerhouse. There's no natural resources. There's enemies on every border, and they're constantly at war with terrorists. But they produce more startup companies than Japan, India, Korea, Canada, and the UK combined. Isn't that phenomenal? And I think in some small ways, we, the world, has been blessed by the Jewish people. Well, number four, this one's kind of obvious, but number four, Jesus is Jewish, right? I grew up, my dad's a Baptist pastor. I grew up in the church. How many of you remember the flannel graph, right? Sunday school, the flannel graphs, right? So we have ingrained in our mind Jesus and the disciples and David and Goliath. But at the end of the day, it's stuff that we've already known, but sometimes we need to be reminded that our Savior, Jesus, is Jewish, right? Luke 2:21, he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law and Jewish tradition, right? He celebrated Jewish festivals, Matthew 26 and John 10. He went to the synagogue and taught there. Remember the time that, hey, Mary said, I thought you had him, Joseph. Joseph, I thought you had him. They left him behind in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem from Nazareth because they were there for the Jewish festivals. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He identified with Jewish people, calling them brothers, right? Matthew 25:40. He was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He ascended a Jew. And I believe this, to truly love Jesus is to love the Jewish people. Christians should be Israel's greatest supporters. Jesus is Jewish. I love that song by Chris Tomlin, right? Jesus Messiah. We sing that, we say that, we know that, but sometimes we just got to take a pause and let that sink in. Jesus is Jewish. Number five, God blesses those who bless Israel. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 12. And I know this is more of a topical message today, but I wanted to really highlight these things. And these 10 highlights, 10 reasons why, is a booklet that Friends of Israel puts out that I encourage you to check out. But today, God blesses those who bless Israel. Now, where does that come from? Is that just something I made up? Is that just a good marketing scheme by Friends of Israel and other Jewish ministries? No. It comes from the very first book of the Bible in Genesis. If you know the history of Genesis, in Genesis 12, you know, Abram, his name gets changed to Abraham. He becomes, if you know the significance of the contract, the covenant that is made by God, it's not a two-way covenant, it's a one-way covenant, right? God is saying, this is an unconditional covenant. In other words, we would say a modern-day contract that is bulletproof that I will guarantee. And this is the contract, he says in Genesis 12, verse 1, he says, the Lord said to Abram, soon to be Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And verses 2 through 3 are important. I will make you into a great nation, which is true. We see that now. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Right? Probably the nations of the earth being blessed. We just talked about some of the tangible, maybe simple modern ways that we've been blessed. But more so significantly, right, as Gentiles, we've been grafted in. We've been allowed to have Jesus as our Messiah. We can have that. But it all starts, this Abrahamic contract, or we call it Abrahamic covenant, is key because that really is the bedrock of evangelical Christians of what we believe and why Israel and his chosen people are still important. We believe God meant it when he said he would bless those who bless his chosen people. And this belief motivates us at Friends of Israel, I hope it motivates you, to do all that we can to be a blessing to them. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus taught his followers to care for his brothers, his Jewish brethren, in their distress. He says, truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you do for me. And was mentioned earlier in the video and then briefly in the PowerPoint. Friends of Israel, it was inspired. We were born out of these verses in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, right? I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Businessmen and pastors in Philadelphia who wanted to help the Jewish people in war-torn Europe, 1938, gave money. They prayed, they gave money for food, they gave money for clothing, they helped with passports and safe passage out of Europe. They did everything that they could to help those Jewish refugees, literally living out Genesis 12, 1 through 3, right? I will bless those that bless you, physically, spiritually, in intangible ways. In Psalm 122, I love that psalm where it talks and encourages the audience then, and encourages us now to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's a simple way we can bless Israel, right? You can say, well, I'm old, I got a bad hip, I got a bad arm, I can't do anything, what can I do? Well, one of the easiest, most profound and powerful things we can do is to pray for God's chosen people, right? We can bless Israel through our prayers. It says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. That's a great reminder. Out on the table there, I brought some stickers. It says, one says, I love Israel. The other one says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Psalm 122. That's a tangible way. I encourage you on your way out, grab a sticker, you put on your laptop, your water bottle, your refrigerator at home, whatever, bumper sticker. But it's a tangible reminder to you, hey, when I see that, to pray for that, pray for Israel. Someone else sees it, they say, hey, are you a friend of Israel? You say, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. A great reminder. I would even encourage you to, when you see stuff on the news or the website of what's going on in Israel, good, bad, ugly. Stop and just take a moment. Hey, dear Lord, pray for the protection of your chosen people. I pray for friends of Israel. I pray for your will to be done with your chosen people. We can bless Israel through our prayers and also through giving. We have so many generous donors, friends of Israel, that have given money that we in turn give to partners in Israel to provide bomb shelters, ambulances, supplies for IDF soldiers. And we do that because we believe in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, right? Not only just praying, the spiritual aspect of it, but doing something about it in a physical, tangible way, giving money as a tangible way to bless Israel. Well, God blesses those who bless Israel. Number 6, kind of assumed, right? But God loves Israel, right? If you ever meet somebody, like we moved from the Clark Summit area to Lancaster County back in August and have some friendships, Todd and others that are alumni that are living in the area. So you're meeting with them, it's like, hey, you ought to meet so-and-so, right? He's a good friend of mine. You would like him. So I meet the guy, and it's basically saying, hey, listen, if you're a friend of Todd, you're a friend of mine, right? I never met you before, but if my friend vouches for you and says, man, this is a good guy, you instantly meet them and say, hey, listen, hey, I never met you before, but hey, you're a friend of Todd, you're a friend of mine. And I think the same is true as Christians, right? A friend of yours is a friend of mine. As Christians, we are called to love whom God loves. And all people are made in God's image. He loves them all. But he has a special love for Israel, right? Not based on their performance or their greatness, but based entirely on his choice to love them. And if we want to be followers of Christ, we want to live out Genesis 12, 1 through 3, I will bless those who bless you. Man, a friend of God's is a friend of mine, right? God loves Israel. And in turn, we as Christians need to love Israel as well. God promised to preserve his people. Jeremiah 31 says this. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. And I like this phrase. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. What's he saying? He's, listen, I created the heavens and earth. I put the sun in the heavens, the moon, the stars. I created the seas. I am the almighty creator. And only if those things disappear will I stop loving my people. It's basically a negative saying a positive. Listen, I will always love Israel. They will always be my chosen people. And we are to love what God loves and preserve what God preserves. He loves Israel and promises to preserve them as a nation. And I believe we should love them as well. We love Israel. Well, number 7. It's kind of obvious, right? Through the Bible teaching here, you're seeing a pattern of God's faithfulness, not just to us, but starting with his faithfulness to his chosen people. Think about this. Israel's a testament to God's faithfulness, right? He promised Abraham and Sarah a child, right? At 190 years old. I can't imagine. I'm in my mid-50s. I can't imagine finding out the news when I'm 100 that I'm going to be a dad again. Genesis 21, right? And he delivered, right? Abraham and Sarah had children, which are now the nation of Israel. Number 2, he promised to deliver the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt, and he did. Right? Remember the flannel graph? The Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues. It's celebrated annually at Passover, which they just celebrated. He promised to never allow the Jewish people to be destroyed completely. And this is a tough one, right? He promised that there'll always be in the land. He promised to never allow the Jewish people to be destroyed completely. But yet we know Haman tried. We know Hitler tried. We know Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthis. I don't know why they all begin with H, but all the bad guys begin with H. So my apologies if your name is Henry or Harry. You're probably not a bad guy. But yet, despite the attempts, you think that the nasty, overwhelming atrocities of the Holocaust, I was just in Israel, and I encourage you to go to Israel. Someone asked me this morning, is it safe to go to Israel? I would go back in a heartbeat. We felt very safe right now during kind of the semi-ceasefire, but we went to the Holocaust Museum. If you've never been to the one in Washington, D.C., I encourage you to go there. If you ever get to Israel, go to Yad Vashem. That's the Holocaust Museum. But just reminding you once again, and there's people out there that deny the Holocaust ever happened. There's people even now that deny October 7th happened. They think that's just propaganda. But to see and be reminded firsthand of the evil atrocity of, I think, demonically, satanically inspired attack. But yet God says, I will never allow my people to be destroyed completely. And those that survive, even though there's great atrocity, so many that survive that. And I think as a result of the Holocaust, World War II, started bringing Jews back to the land. At the time, it wasn't Israel, but Eretz Israel, so that there could be a modern Israel. So yet, despite all that, God has kept his promise to be faithful. He, as I said, he promised to bring Israel back in the land, right? He used Theodore Herzl and others in the 1880s to kind of say, hey, we need to come back. We need a safe place for Jewish immigrants to come. And it culminated in the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948. I like this quote. When we look at Jewish history, both ancient and modern, we cannot help but see God's hand in it all. He has faithfully cared for his people, which gives us, right, Gentiles, today, North Anvil Bible Church, gives us, you and me, confidence that we can trust him too. Israel is a testament to God's faithfulness. Number eight, God gave the land of Israel to the Jewish people. Now, this is controversial. This is why Hamas, this is why there's constant fighting over there. But Israel, as you know, is slightly larger than New Jersey. But yet the terrorists want total elimination of the Jewish people. They want them removed from the land, right? No negotiations, no land. No, they want all of it. And since 1948, the nation of Israel has had to defend itself continually from those attacks. Most recently, October 7th, 2023, I've been to this place twice, but if you remember the music festival that took place down there, right down by the Gaza envelope, 364 people died there. Now, 1,200 people died that day, but that was kind of like the ground zero of that day. 40 hostages were taken from there. It's just a solemn, and I won't go into detail because I have young children here, but think the worst atrocities that went on. That's what took place there over the land. In Genesis 17:8, it says, the whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God gave them the land forever through an eternal, unilateral contract or covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's a promise that's basically mentioned or reiterated over 130 times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. I won't go there, but there's verses in Acts and other places that say this is God's promised land. It's always been their land. It's their land now and will be in the future. The Jewish people have had continual presence in the land since the days of Joshua when they came out of Egypt. And friends of Israel, and I hope you do too, we support Israel because God gave them the land permanently to the Jewish people. Now out of that, right, the land promises comes the next one, right? That anti-Semitism is evil. The definition of anti-Semitism is hostility to or prejudice towards or discrimination against Jews or Jewish people. This is a form of racism, and any person who harbors it is an anti-Semite. This goes without saying, but Friends of Israel believes that is evil, and Jew hatred, the hatred of Jews or the Jewish people, is a spiritual problem. Right? It basically comes down to this. If you hate Jews, you hate Jesus. You're saying you hate the chosen people of God. In a sense, you're saying, raise fist, I hate Jesus. If you hate Jews, you hate Jesus. God has promised that through the Jewish people, he would bring a redeemer, right, a Messiah, who will defeat Satan and establish God's righteous rule on earth. And in an effort to prevent Messiah's rule, Satan has relentlessly persecuted God's chosen people, right? Think about Haman and Esther trying to wipe them out there. You think even about Herod, right? When he found out that Jesus was born. Herod was a nasty man. He killed some of his members of his own family, but he wiped out all the baby boys 2 and under in that part of Israel because he felt threatened. So from the very beginning of time, whether it's Haman or Herod or Hitler or Hamas, it's really a spiritual battle. So when you watch Fox News or CNN or wherever you get your news, when you see what's going on in Israel, yeah, it's a physical battle. It's terrorists. It's real bombs. It's real bad people. But above that, you think about it's a spiritual battle of Satan trying to thwart God's plan of redemption. There's a great book written by Dr. Reynolds Showers called What on Earth is God Doing? We sell it at Friends of Israel, but it gives a good overview of the spiritual battle from the very beginning of time, and Satan falls from heaven and he's trying to stop his plan from taking place. Christians who support Israel believe harming the Jewish people is like the rebellious act of raising a hand against God himself. Zechariah 2 says this, whoever touches the apple of his eye, right, Israel, his chosen people, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Saying, listen, you can try all you want, anti-Semitism, Hitler, Herod, Hamas, you can try all you want, but God's plan, you're going to lose. It's a losing effort. And Friends of Israel does all it can to oppose anti-Semitism and to stand with God's chosen people. And I trust that you too will stand with God's chosen people. Well, that's kind of a negative bummer. But finally, number 10, as negative as that they've been through, there's a positive. Israel has a bright, bright future, right? God promises the Jewish people will experience incomparable blessing, right? In Deuteronomy, he talks about he will regather them to the land. And the fact that there's even a modern state of Israel here started in 1948 is a great reminder that, hey, God's plan, it may take time, but God's plan is being done. He will give them hearts that seek after him. Many aren't seeking after him, right? Many are so stuck in tradition or even secular Jews, but he will give them hearts that seek after him. He will prosper them and bless them with children. And he will stop anti-Semitism once and for all. And Zechariah is talking about the millennial kingdom when it basically says 10 people will go up to Israel and just want to touch the robe or the hem of a garment of a Jewish person because they feel that they've been so blessed, right? It says, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. I mean, that's a big change from what we see now, right? Now it's 10 people wanting to grab it. You know, you think about the protest in the Ivy League schools, the anti-Semitism. It's the exact opposite. But it says in the future, God will bring them into a bright land and a safe place, and they will be popular and succeed. Finally, God has planned a bright future for the Jewish people. He will bless them by bringing them back to the land, prospering all they do, destroying their enemies once and for all, and lifting them up as a place of honor among all the nations. And Christian support, I hope you and I, we support Israel because we believe all these things will come to pass. In conclusion, we have been blessed by Israel in so many ways, right? I gave you 10 reasons why we as Christians support Israel. We've been blessed by Israel in so many ways, both materially and spiritually, right? We owe a bottomless debt to the Jewish people, right? Our scriptures, our Savior. Our desire is to be a blessing to the Jewish people, both in good times and in bad, because in them all the families of the earth have been blessed, right? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. Well, I want to close this with just a few things, kind of action points. What can we do, right? We're here in Central PA. Israel's a long ways away. There's Jewish people all over the world. But what can I do? Well, number one, pray for Israel, right? Grab a sticker. You see it come on the news. Short prayer. Pray for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. I encourage you, sign up for Israel My Glory, right? It's a great magazine. It keeps you updated on what's going on currently, but also some great resources on, you know, biblical history and archaeology. I think it would encourage your spiritual walk. You can download the app, as was mentioned. You can get involved. We have a variety of trips to Israel. We even have we call it Encounter, where you could take a trip to Philly in New York City, be part of a Jewish synagogue, understand the Jewish people, and also serving. We do some volunteer work. But so many tangible ways. We also have free online classes that you can take that will give you more information about our Jewish faith, past, present, and future. You can also give, right, to ministries like Friends of Israel. But just find some way, like, listen, God, thank you for the legacy, the heritage that we have because of your chosen people. And I trust that through today, going through these 10 reasons, that you will leave here today saying, you know what? I need to be a friend of Israel. I am a friend of Israel because of God's unique relationship with them. We have been blessed to have that same relationship.